Here we are in the feast. You know, it makes you hungry, doesn't it? It makes you hungry talking about feasts. But it's interesting, you know, it starts off here. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Well, it's interesting here because it's what he puts before us is seven feasts here in this chapter. And it's supposed to be a holy convocation or a gathering or an assembly together. And it's really a rehearsal in a sense of what's to come. You know, God's Word is sometimes we look, and we've said this before, we look at Leviticus and we might find it as a little dry, but, you know, hidden within this leads us really to Christ. And so I think tonight as we look at these feasts, we'll see something happening within them that encourages us in the faith, or at least I think it should, that God has a plan, that His Scriptures aren't by accident. They're significant and beyond just the words on the page. They're significant for the future. They're significant for today, as they were in the days in which they were written. But here is what the Lord says. These are my feasts. You know, He makes it very clear that they're His feasts. They're for Him. They're to lead us to Him. You know, and I think that's significant. Verse 3, it goes on. Now, these first three verses kind of get us prepped for what the Lord is building up here to tell us within these feasts. It says, "The sixth day shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling." So we realize that when we read verse 3 here that it's not talking about one of the feasts, but it's speaking of the Sabbath. It's like a feast day in a sense, but it reminds Israel that God set up a time of rest for them. And so when we look at this, it says, "It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." You know, that's the one thing as His children is that He is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. You know, if I was to ask you, when is the Sabbath? We might say it is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. But for the Christian, see, that's the ritualistic way of looking at it, I guess. But for the Christian, see, we experience God's Sabbath rest every single day. Because we know Jesus, and Jesus is the Sabbath rest. And that's where we get that's where we should be dwelling, you know. "It is the Sabbath rest of the Lord in all your dwellings." Sometimes I don't always dwell, or where I dwell, I don't always rest in Him. But I certainly need to. It is an important thing for us. The order in which these feasts come about, I think, is particularly interesting and certainly important. But look at verse 4 there. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times," specific times, "on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." So here's the first feast, if you would, when God would, on the 14th day of the first month of Nisan there, It would be almost like us saying New Year's is the 1st of January. For the Jew, it was this 14th day of this first month would be their new year, or their, in a sense, their new beginning. Interesting enough is that today in this world, when we think of the 13th day, or if we think of the, you know, sometimes people think that, well, the 13 is a unlucky number, you know, kind of a superstition thing, right, of the world. You know, it's kind of superstitious. But it is thought that the 13th day there, the reason why the Lord would say on the 14th day is on the 13th day of that same month back in Egypt was the time in which the angel of death passed over, you know, Israel. So for some, obviously, very unlucky day, right? As they experienced the death of their firstborn. But really what the Passover was meant for was for Israel to remember what God had done in their lives. And certainly today we can look back and we can see Egypt in our past. Hopefully it's not our present, right? And we would look back on that and in awe of an awesome God that we have that has brought us up out of that awful life of bondage. You know, remember Paul would say to the Galatians, do you desire bondage? It's like you desire to go back to that. I don't desire to go back to that. You ever look back at your old life and you think, how could I have ever been there? Could you ever picture yourself going back to that life? I just couldn't. You know, I just couldn't. You know, it doesn't seem even feasible. And I'm hoping it's not. You know, as the Spirit of God lives within us, I would hope that it wasn't. But God would spare them of the judgment. How would He spare them of the judgment of God? How would He spare them of that judgment other than by the blood of the Lamb that was sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintel? Right? Really a foreshadow of the cross. Really a foreshadow of Jesus. You know? The Passover Lamb, of course. Then following Passover, verse 6, in the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread of the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day you shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. God repeats Himself. You know, it's kind of the first day obviously is Sabbath, and the last day is the Sabbath, and He repeats that over again as we live today. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday is our Sabbath because we live in Christ. But this week-long feast here would follow Passover. Why is this important? Well, we know that leaven was always a symbol of sin. And so after Passover happened, this week was that all sin would be dissolved, right? All sin symbolically would be dissolved. And the only way that would ever happen wouldn't be before Passover, but it would always happen after Passover. And that's why the order is important here, because first of all, Christ has to come. We have to accept His death upon the cross as our first step. We have to accept that, because after that, see, sin is not able to be washed away without that. acceptance of that fact that He is the Lamb of God. The week after makes it impossible. It's a striving, without Christ, it's just a striving for perfection. And even after a short period of a week, you'd be pretty discouraged, knowing that you couldn't reach that perfection. But with the blood of Christ, see, all that leaven is washed away. And there is a new beginning there for the Christian and for, at this time, for the Jew. It would be seen as that. And we should, as saved children of God, right? We should desire purity, of course. And so God desired this kind of life for His children. He desired a life that was free from sin. And He was trying to tell His children this was the best place to live. Right? Then the next feast. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you," I like that, just to remember that God gives, doesn't He? He's the giver. "And reap its harvest. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. You shall wave the sheaf before the priest to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwelling." Again, this was to come after the Passover's Sabbath. It was the first of the grain to come. It was the first of the harvest to come. In a sense, it was a thanksgiving. It was to give thanks. What will come, really. One of the things that I think of, you know, one of our first fruits, I would think, it would be really when we get saved, when we get redeemed, you know, and that's a good place to start with our thanksgiving, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, for saving us by your blood. And then there's the week of the Feast of Weeks. Or sometimes this is called the Feast of Pentecost. Perhaps maybe that's a little better name. But this feast happens to go on for a few weeks. Well, 7 to be exact. "And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of a ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit as the wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. So here's the feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days in total after the feast of the first fruit. And obviously Pent for Pentecost means 5. So 50 days there. At the completion of the wheat harvest, the new grain offering was offered. Israel would celebrate this feast by bringing that new grain offering to the Lord. And they would wave 2 loaves of leavened bread unto the Lord. And this was strange to read because normally when we see leaven, it's always unleavened bread. Or when we look at leaven, we look at sin. We see sin in that word. And we wonder, well, Lord, why would we wave these 2 loaves of leaven that were baked with leaven before you? And really it gives a picture here of the church, the Gentiles, the church that wouldn't be perfect by any means, but that would come before the Lord and in a sense would be waved before the Lord with our sin. Here we are, imperfected, right? But in need of a Savior. In verse 22, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. Nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this is interesting that it would, in a sense, repeat what Leviticus 19 would say. This is a law that was provided for, in a sense, so that the poor and the stranger would be able to eat. It wasn't a handout. It wasn't welfare. But it was God's design, in a sense, welfare. Right? It was something that was worked for, even though it was free. It was still something that they had to go and they had to pick up. But it was something that God would ask them to leave there. And when we look at this gleaning, of course, I don't know, when I look at it, I always think of Ruth. I always think of the kinsman redeemer, her gleaning in the fields and being redeemed there at a cost. And I think that perhaps we are the ones that are now in the midst of the gleaning process, and we're to leave those nuggets of truth around this world in order for others to glean the truths, you know, of the Lord, to see what the Lord has done for us, you know, to share the Great Commission, to share Christ with the world, to make disciples, you know. So it's an interesting thing here is that now we look at the Feast of Trumpets. When we see the Feast of Trumpets, the thing that stands out to you is that it's now in the seventh month. This is almost 4 months after the end of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And I think there's a specific reason why it's divided here. I think it is a time, you know, as we see in verse 22, God talks about a time of harvest. Luke 10 would say, I pray for the laborers for the harvest. I think we're in a day of our last harvest. I think we are in a time when evil is said to be good, and good is said to be evil. We see it in the news. We see it on the personalities on TV. You know, we see the lifestyle changes. We see a lot. But I think we're in this time period, these 4 months, you might say, where God wants us Christians to be serious. You know, serious about the commission that He's called us into. To share with people. To share the truth. To allow them to glean the truth off us. What was the purpose of this whole gleaning process? It was to share. It was to share to the poor. And Jesus speaks about the poor in spirit. And I think for us, at least for me, God spoke to me through this. I want you to share with those that are poor. Those that don't have what you have. And that it's Him, right? And we should be so willing to share this gift that He's given us in Jesus. The salvation that He's given us. I think it's a time of harvest for us. That doesn't mean that our church will increase. Doesn't mean that, you know, we'll become the next mega church in Elmira. It means that we'll be obedient to the Lord and share what He's done in our lives. So again, some prophetic meaning behind these feasts. So these four feasts that we just went over, the first one was the Feast of Passover. And of course, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5 there that Jesus was our Passover. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that was sacrificed. He's the one whose blood was applied to our sins so that the wrath of God would pass over us. Then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Truly, there's only one that is unleavened, right? There's really only one that's unleavened that we see. This here seems to represent the Jesus' burial and the sinless sacrifice that he was on the cross. During which he was received by the Father as holy and complete and perfectly accomplishing our salvation. The Feast of the First Fruits, the resurrection of Jesus. We know by Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, would say that he was the firstborn of the dead. He was the first one that would rise from the dead. He had become the first fruit of those that who had fallen asleep. Christ was the first fruit. Then we see the Feast of Pentecost. Seems obvious here that the connection is with the birth of the church and the harvest. And the unleaven, or the leaven there was the God really, you know, through His Holy Spirit changing the face of the Gentile church in chapter 2 there of Acts. So it seems like these first four feasts here seem to indicate or draw a line to really the who Jesus was up through His resurrection, up through Pentecost. And then we get into the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So this was the first day of Tishri, which is the seventh month. And this was to bring, as it would say there, "On the first day of the month you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing the horn, a holy convocation." It was a calling of those that believed, because it would be a holy assembly. It would be a gathering together of these saints, of the believers. And then the second to last feast there, the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on the same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on the same day, that person will be destroyed from among his people. You shall do no matter of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwelling. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So here on the tenth day of Tishri, it was a day to humble your souls and to recognize that you truly needed atonement for your sin. And of course, the Day of Atonement in chapter 16 was mentioned there for the priestly procedures. This passage records the command of the people of Israel to set a day aside. And I like that, a solemn rest. Gives you an indication of resting peacefully, quietly. A day of true reflection in the Lord. Then the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, this is interesting, because this goes back to when Israel was wandering within the wilderness, and God would call them to set up the tabernacles, or the tabernacle, right? A place where God dwelled. And during this time, God would call them to a feast, His Feast of Tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. On the 7th day you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides your vows, and besides all your freewill offering which you will give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days, the days of rejoicing. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. For 7 days in the year it shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God.' So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord." So these booths obviously represented the tabernacle. And it would seem for the children of Israel, how much fun would that be? To dwell in tents for 7 days, you know. That's one thing about kids. They always love the adventure of going camping, right? But here it was more than just a camp out. It was a remembrance. It was a remembrance of what the Lord had done. It was the Feast of Tabernacle. It was on the 15th day of the month of Tishri. And it lasted 7 days. And the purpose of it was to rejoice in God's deliverance. It was a time of rejoicing. I think we need some Feasts of Tabernacle sometimes, where we have just a time of rejoicing, you know. A time just to sing praises to the Lord. To remember His deliverance for us, you know. Just a pure testimony of the Lord, of what He's done for us. But here it was for the deliverance from Egypt. It was, you know, it was for the provisions that God had given Israel during the time of the wilderness as they wandered in the wilderness. And God provided the manna. He provided for their needs. It was a time when, having come into the promised land, looking back with gratitude of all the things that God had done, that God had delivered them through, God had provided in them tough times in the wilderness. Isn't it true when we get to a place of comfort, we sometimes forget all the things that God has done for us? And I think even as God's people back then, God's people now need to remember what God has brought us through, how He's brought our marriages through things, how He's brought ourselves through things, how He's brought our families through things, how He's brought our friends through things. We are the testimony of the Lord. We don't have a testimony. The Lord has it. It's His testimony. It's the work that the Lord has done in us. We need to look back at what the Lord has accomplished in our lives and rejoice in that. I love in verse 39 there where it says, "And on the first day," about halfway through, "on the first day there shall be Sabbath rest. And on the eighth day..." There shall be Sabbath rest. And the first day and the last day. It seems like what the Lord really wants is that rest continues all the way through. All the way through, from beginning to end. Rest in the Lord. No different than the other feasts. These feasts also have prophetic meaning to them, and some of them perhaps more obvious than others, but the Feast of Trumpets speaks ultimately of the assembly of God's people. You know, as we look in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it reads like this. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God is going to capture us physically? He's going to take us with Him. He's going to catch us up. And with that, the beautiful promise is that we'll never leave Him. You know how some people always, they say, well, I walked away from the Lord or something like that. You know, you'll hear people that say, well, you know, I decided to leave the Lord. Well, at that point in time, when God takes us up, there will be no leaving Him. You know, and I've heard so many people say, you know, well, gee, you know, I hope I'm, you know, I hope the Lord accepts me, or I, you know, at that point in time when the Lord does catch you up, you will not have to worry about that anymore. You know, that's one of them fleshly things that we worry about perhaps at times, you know. But once we're with Him, the guarantee is that we will never leave Him. So the trumpet there, the Feast of the Trumpet, is a preparation of the rapture of the church and really of the gathering of Israel for a special purpose God has for them in the last days. The Day of Atonement not only speaks of the ultimate and perfect atonement Jesus offers on our behalf, but also of the affection and salvation Israel will see during that tribulation period. They will finally know who He is. They will come to know Him. Then the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the millennium rest, right? We just looked at where it says there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. So all the days will be Sabbath rests. And of course you can look at Zechariah 14 would give you an indication of that toward the end of that chapter. Speaking of the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. So here's the feasts. The first half would tell the story of, in a sense, of what's to come, right? Jesus, or God would give the Jewish people this Levitical book here, this Leviticus, and would stress these feasts, and they would be His feasts, because His feasts lead right to Him. And of course, the first portion would lead up to Christ, through Christ, to Pentecost. And then the encouragement here today is that we're at that stage where, you know, what is our desire? You know, I was telling Bob today that I have, work's been tough lately. And my door was knocked on here last week by a headhunter, and I always talk to them. But very honestly, I don't have the passion. I don't have the passion for career stuff anymore. You know, I feel satisfied in a sense of the Lord places you someplace, and I'm not chasing the marbles anymore. You know, I'm not chasing the nickels and dimes anymore. I got a different passion. You know, I got a different passion, and I think we need to have a different passion. As His kids, we need to have a passion for Him that we are willing to withstand the brunt of the world to share Christ with someone, even if they disagree. You know. Just to share, just to plant the seeds. You know, planting seeds is good. Planting seeds leads to harvest. It really does, you know. It does lead to harvest. We may not harvest it, but somebody's going to harvest it, you know, when we plant. And so I encourage you, you know, if you get an opportunity to share who Christ is, whether it's at work or at home or wherever it may be, you know, be bold in it. Be bold in it and share who He is. Share His testimony with them. Amen.